If you could turn back with me to the passage we read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 6. Book of Psalms and Psalm 6. And we're looking at the whole psalm, but if you look with me at verses 8 and 9, we read these words: "The Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. The Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer." Last week we looked at Psalm 5 and we saw David giving us this marvelous framework on how to pray. And we saw that we approach God, then we acknowledge God, we then appeal to God, and finally we're assured by God. Now Psalm 6 is very similar. It's a prayer, but it's also different. Psalm 6 is a psalm. It is a prayer of lament. It's a prayer for when the Lord seems to be far away. A prayer for when we're finding it really tough. A prayer when we're finding ourselves in a very dark tunnel and there seems to be no light at the end of that tunnel. And this prayer in Psalm 6 really gives us some wonderful encouragements for when we're feeling this way. And if you're in the tunnel tonight, if you're finding yourself in a tough experience right now, if the Lord seems far away right now, I hope that this psalm will be an encouragement to you. The first thing we see here is David's request. David's request, verses 1 to 3. "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long?" Now here David requests that the Lord relieve him from his anguish. David requests that the Lord leave him from his anguish. David begins this psalm by asking the Lord not to be angry with him. Verse 1, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath." David is struggling here with a question that maybe some of us have struggled with at times. Will the Lord be angry with me for complaining to him? Will the Lord be angry with me for complaining to him? David feels right now that everything and everyone is against him, and he just wants to pour out his heart to the living and true God, but he's scared that the Lord will be angry with him. And so he says, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath." And what this psalm makes very clear is the Lord doesn't get angry with David. The Lord doesn't discipline David for complaining to him. Now, some of us may have gone through very hard times in life, and we long to tell someone about it. And all we've ever experienced are people telling us, "Pull yourself together. Stop whining at me. Stop moaning at me. Stop complaining at me." Maybe you've heard people say to you, "I don't have the time. I don't have the energy. I don't have the patience. I don't have the inclination to deal with you or your problems. You've made your bed. Now you can lie in it." But friends, God isn't like that. And we can bring our complaints to him, and we're told here he will not be angry. And then David goes further and asks the Lord to be gracious to him. Verses 2 and 3. "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled." You know, friends, there is no condition in the world quite like soul trouble. There is nothing that crushes us quite like anguish of soul and a broken heart. There is nothing worse than when we may be looking fine on the outside, but on the inside, we are wasting and we are crumbling away. And David is experiencing that. He has experienced such a deep, dark depression that he says here, "I am fainting and my bones are in agony." His whole being here has been affected from the inside out. And in the midst of this agony, in the midst of this anguish, David cries, "Be gracious to me, O Lord." David is saying, "Lord, I'm in misery. Lord, I'm in distress. Lord, I cannot help myself. Lord, I need you to help me." David is requesting that the Lord relieve him from the anguish he is experiencing. David is praying that he would know the Lord's gracious touch, that he would know the Lord's tender compassion that we have just been singing of. You know, friends, just on an aside, I have heard too many people at times complaining and saying Christians shouldn't get depressed. I've heard too many people in life say that Christians should always be rejoicing in the Lord. And if a Christian isn't rejoicing in the Lord, if a Christian is depressed, there is something defective in their faith. I've heard too much of it. And what an encouragement it is for us this evening, that whether you are clinically depressed or just prone to having really down days, that other great Christians, such as David, have experienced similar troubles. And they've had to cry out, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, my soul is greatly troubled." David pleads with the Lord to be gracious. But then David questions the Lord as to why he doesn't act. Verse 3, "But you, O Lord, how long?" Now here is one of the problems that we have with God's ways. And David has this problem too. We have a calendar. We have a timetable for how we want God to act and when we want God to act. We've got it all figured out. And we know how long we can hold out. We know how long we can wait. And sometimes God in his providence allows our urgent deadlines to pass us by. And we're left saying with David, "How long, O Lord?" David is struggling here with the concept of waiting on God. And he's daring to ask in verse 3, "Lord, what are you doing? How long are you going to delay? When are you going to bring me relief from the distress I'm currently in?" So here's David requesting that the Lord relieve him from his anguish. And you know, friends, someone else in the Bible would also cry out, "My soul is greatly troubled." Someone else in the Bible would also cry out, "My soul is overwhelmed to the very point of death." And that someone was none other than the Lord Jesus. And he stood in Gethsemane, comprehending the reality of going through death and going through hell on our behalf. He stood in the Gethsemane, comprehending the prospect of knowing that for the first time in all eternity, what it was to be outside the loving embrace of his heavenly Father. And it broke him. It overwhelmed him. It left him in tears and blood-like sweats. And I want to say to you today, friend, that you can run to Jesus. You can bring your anguish to Jesus. You can bring your agony to Jesus. And he understands what you're going through. He understands. And you can be certain that he understands what you're going through because he's been there. He has cried out, "My soul is greatly troubled." That is why Jesus is such a great Savior. That is why Jesus is such a great God. He knows his people. He sympathizes with his people. And he knows his people and sympathizes with his people because he has identified with his people in all of their weaknesses, in all of their struggles, in all of their anguish. There is not an anguish that you go through this evening that Jesus would ever turn around and say, "I don't understand what you're going through there." Sympathizes with us at every point. So that's David's request, a request that the Lord relieve him from his anguish. And this brings us to David's reasons. David's reasons, verses 4 to 7. "Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my mourning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes." Now here David gives three reasons as to why the Lord should relieve him from his anguish. First, David speaks to the Lord about his character. Verse 4, "Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love." David speaks here about the Lord's steadfast, loyal, unwavering, undeserved, unimaginable, one-way, sacrificial, covenant love. That is who God is. He is a God whose character is marked by steadfast, loyal, unwavering, undeserved, unimaginable, one-way, sacrificial, covenant love. There is an enemy who would say to you, maybe even saying to you tonight in your darkest moments, "God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. God isn't there for you. And he will whisper it again and again and again. And this psalm reminds us that even in our darkest experiences, there is a God of unfailing love. And that unfailing love, that steadfast love, is for you. It is for his people. And David here is appealing to the Lord's character. And he's saying, Lord, save me. Because you have promised to deal lovingly with me. And I am holding you, Lord, to your word. Deal with me in a loving way. But David also speaks to the Lord here about praise. David speaks about praise. Verse 5. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? Listen, friends, this is what I spoke to the younger people about as well. Your whole reason for existence, and I won't say this to the teenagers as they prepare to go to university and college, I won't say it to every single person in this congregation. Your whole reason for existence is not primarily to make a living. It is not to gain a superb education. It is not to advance in your profession. And I want to say this very clearly. Your whole reason for existence is not even to become the most outstanding Christian possible. Our whole reason for existence is quite simply to praise God. It is that simple a calling and that high a calling. Young people, teenagers, adults, retired people, our whole reason for existence is to praise God. And David is saying here in verse 5, Lord, if I die, I won't be able to remember you. If I die, I won't be able to praise you. If I die, I won't be able to compose all these psalms for you. If I die, I won't be able to live for your glory. David is saying, Lord, please let me live. Please lift me out of this depressed state. Lord, I just want the strength to show your greatness. That's all I want. I just want to show that you are great, Lord. But then David speaks to the Lord about his misery. He has spoken about the Lord's character. He has spoken about praise in verse 5. Then he speaks to the Lord about his misery, verses 6 and 7. I am weary with my mourning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. David underscores here the misery that he knows. He feels physically shot. He feels emotionally shot. He says, I am weary with my mourning. Have you ever felt that way? You're so exhausted from being sad all the time, you don't have the strength to converse. You don't have the strength to cook. You don't have the strength even to concentrate. And then David says, my bed is flooded with weeping, my couch drenched with tears. Here is a man after God's own heart. Here is a man who has been so blessed by God. Here is the man who could compose the words of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And yet he's just sobbing all the time. And people are saying to him, stop wallowing in your self-pity, David. Get a grip. Get your act together. And David is saying, I want to, but I can't. I can't stop crying. And I don't even know why. I just am. I can't help it. And then David goes even further and he says, my eyes waste away because of grief. No amount of creams, no amount of face washing, no amount of makeup can hide the fact that David is miserable. He may be smiling. He may be joking on the outside, but behind this mask are tearful eyes. I don't know if the younger people will appreciate this one. Maybe some of the more middle-aged ones may. There's a song by Smokey Robinson called Tears of a Clown. And it goes, if there's a smile on my face, it's only there to fool the public. But when it comes down to fooling you, now, honey, that's a different subject. But don't let my glad expression give you the wrong impression. Really, I'm sad, sadder than sad. You're gone, and I'm hurting so bad, like a clown, I pretend to be glad. Now, there's some sad things known to man, but ain't much sadder than the tears of a clown when there's no one around. Now, if I appear to be carefree, it's only to camouflage my sadness. In order to shield my pride, I try to cover this hurt with a show of gladness. But don't let my show convince you that I've been happy since you decided to go. Oh, I need you, so I'm hurt and I want you to know. But for others, I put on a show. Now there's some things. Now there's some sad things known to man, but ain't too much sadder than the tears of a clown when there's no one around. There's David, and he's trying to put on a show, trying to show he's got it all together. But behind the mask is this overwhelming grief. And then David goes even further, and he says here, it grows weak because of all my foes. David is now feeling that everyone is against him. And he is reluctant to leave his palace because he believes everyone's talking about him. Everyone's judging him. Everyone's gossiping about him. He feels isolated, and he feels that there is not a kind face in the world who would smile at him. So David here speaks about his misery. And the reason that David emphasizes his misery is he knows his misery arouses God's mercy. He knows his misery touches God's heart. You see, friends, the Lord is a God of compassion that we have just sung about a few minutes ago. He is a God whose mercy is aroused by misery. And we see this on glorious display in the life of Jesus. He is filled with compassion when he sees a leper. And he touches this untouchable man, saying to him, be clean, and he is cleansed. He is filled with compassion when he sees a paralyzed man, and he says to him, son, your sins are forgiven. Rise, take your mat, go home. And the man rises, takes his mat, and goes home, leaping because he knows his sin is forgiven. He is filled with compassion when he sees the crowds, because he sees them like sheep without a shepherd. And he says to the disciples, let's feed them. He is filled with compassion when he sees some blind men who are crying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And he says to them, touches their eyes and allows them to see. He is filled with compassion when he sees a grieving mother. And he says to her dead son, rise and live. And he lives. He is filled with compassion when he sees Mary and Martha, who have just lost their brother Lazarus. And he weeps with them so that the crowd says, see how much he loved them. See how much he even loved Lazarus. And then he goes to the grave of Lazarus. And he says, Lazarus, come out. And he comes out alive. And Jesus, friends, is filled with compassion when he looks at you. And when he looks at me. And when he sees whatever circumstances we may be finding ourselves in, his mercy is aroused by our misery. David is saying in this psalm, Lord, you are so compassionate. And please look at my misery. And please act. David here reasons with the Lord as to why he should relieve him from his anguish. And you know, friends, as we listen to David reasoning with the Lord in prayer, it is an encouragement to us as well to reason with God in prayer. To pray thoughtful prayers to God, whether in times of joy or times of sorrow. You see, David is asking the Lord to help him. But he's giving the Lord reasons why he wants him to help him. And it shows a man who is keeping the Lord and keeping the Lord's glory at the very center. And that is what we have been encouraged to do tonight. We have been encouraged in this psalm to keep God at the center of our requests. To keep God's glory at the center of our requests. And so we move from simply saying, God bless the missionaries, to Lord, help our missionaries, and help them to drink deep from the gospel, and help them to be encouraged, and help them to rejoice in you, and help them to have hope in you, even when it's difficult. And we move from simply saying, Lord, bless our church, to Lord, look upon your entire church everywhere. And have mercy on us, and awaken us to your glory, and give us new life, give us new hope, give us new commitment, so that as Christians we would stand strong for your glory. Friends, we have been encouraged in this psalm to pray thoughtful prayers to our God, bringing our requests to him, and keeping him and his glory at the very center of those requests. David reasons with God. But finally we see David's rest. David's rest, verses 8 to 10. We read in verses 8 to 10, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea, the Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment." Now here David finds rest in the Lord, who hears him in his anguish. David finds rest in the Lord, who hears him in his anguish. Let's just consider where David has been. David has been requesting the Lord to help him, verses 1 to 3. And he has been reasoning with the Lord to help him, in verses 4 to 7. David has been a very frail and fragile character in this psalm. He has never been far from breaking point in this psalm. But now there is a change. And now David summons the strength to say in verse 8, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil." There's been people who are coming up to David, and they're whispering to him, "Your God isn't really that bothered about you." I don't know if any of you ever experienced that. Someone coming to you and saying, "God isn't bothered about you. God doesn't care about you. God isn't there for you." This is really the crisis moment now in David's life. It is as if there is the Lord on the one hand, and there's David's enemies on the other hand. And the David's enemies are saying, "God can't be bothered with you." And the Lord seems to be so silent, and he seems to be so distant. And it's as if there is this great tension where we're expecting David to just break. We're expecting David to just give up on the Lord at any moment. There's a scene in the Lord of the Rings films. I don't know if the young people in the congregation here like the Lord of the Rings films, but I love Lord of the Rings. And these three films portray the progress of the hobbit Frodo. And he is commissioned to destroy the One Ring of Power at Mount Doom. And it's an almost impossible journey. But eventually Frodo reaches the mountain. But while he's at the mountain, the Ring of Power has got its grip on him. The Enchanted Ring grips him, and so now Frodo faces the difficult choice. Will he keep the ring, or will he destroy the ring? It is a tense moment in the film. What decision will Frodo make? And that is what is going on here. What decision is David going to make? He's getting frailer and frailer, weaker and weaker, and any moment now we're thinking he's going to snap and he's going to turn his back on the living God. And suddenly there's this huge turnaround where David just says in verse 8, "Depart from me, you workers of evil." I wonder, friends, do you hear echoes of David's greater descendant, the Lord Jesus, here? Because we see Jesus being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And Jesus is getting weaker and weaker through lack of food, lack of sleep. And we're wondering, as we read Matthew's Gospel, will he be faithful? Will he be the perfect Savior? Or will he succumb to temptation? And suddenly Jesus says to the devil, "Depart from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And that is what David is doing in Psalm 6, verse 8. He is saying, as his greater descendant would say, "Depart from me, you workers of evil." Now, where does David get that strength from? Where does David get the strength from to say this? Well, look at verses 8 to 10. He says, "The Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer." David has been at breaking point because he is depressed, and in his depression, he thinks the Lord seems so silent. The Lord seems so distant. David felt his prayers were simply echoing off the walls of an empty room, and he had been worn out. And suddenly David is brought back to his senses. And even though he's depressed, he knows the Lord has heard his weeping. He knows the Lord has heard his plea. He knows the Lord has accepted his prayer. And this, friends, and I want you to really go away with this, especially if some of you are looking for a mystical experience of God in your lives. This is why, as Christians, we don't simply go on what we feel about God, but on what we know about God. Christianity, friends, is a faith that engages the mind as well as the heart. And even when we may feel that God isn't there, and even when we may feel that God is distant, and we may feel that he is silent, and we may feel that he doesn't care, the Bible shouts to us that he isn't distant. The Bible shouts he isn't silent. The Bible shouts he does care. And David knows that. And you know, I would go so far as to say, David may not feel it, but he knows it. And there is a world of difference, friends, between simply feeling things about God and knowing things about God. And I would urge you today that if you are looking for some kind of mystical experience to know that God is there for you, to know that God loves you, to know that God will accept you, you're probably not going to find it. But the gospel is saying to you, he does love you, he is there for you, he does care about you, he will accept you. David knows that. And he finds rest in the Lord who hears him in his anguish. So David's prayer here shows the rest, the assurance, the comfort that he finds in a God who loves. What a statement of faith. What a testimony. The Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. We have a God who hears. We have a God who listens. We have a God who can make out what our deepest tears long for. Probably all of us at some point will come to God with tears in our eyes. It may be over the breakdown of a relationship. It may be over the death of a loved one. It may be over a devastating health report. It may be as we face death itself. But every one of us will probably come before God with tears. And he will hear. The psalmist says that he gathers our tears in a bottle. Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "The Lord has heard the sound of your weeping. He has seen your tears." And he has given us tonight a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who the writer to the Hebrews tells us offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears, and he was heard. He was heard. And our Heavenly Father, just as he heard the anguished cries of his beloved Son, so he hears all the anguished cries of those who are his beloved children through faith in his Son. So, friend, I want you tonight to go away from this psalm, knowing the comfort, knowing the rest that comes from the fact that you have a God who hears. God hears. God hears. And even when there's nobody else in the world who might listen or have the time to listen, God hears. Amen.